Good evening, everybody. Delighted to have you with us tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow with us through God's Word tonight. We are in the book of Exodus. Next week, we're going to be in Leviticus. I wonder how many of you have ever studied the book of Leviticus. That's one of those people kind of skip over. My wife tells me it's one of her favorite books. And I think we're really going to have fun looking at the book of Leviticus starting next week. Tonight, we're going to go over some things for the third time. God is a God of detail. We've looked at all the rods and the rings and the tapestries and all. So we're going to touch on it one more time. That's how we'll be able to do three chapters tonight. Sunday we did 12 verses, took us an hour. Tonight we'll try to get through three chapters in an hour, and let's see what happens. Exodus 38. Yesterday I had lunch with the rabbi upstairs. It's always a blast, you know me. And I just love to spend time with that man. We have a lot in common. Military background. I fought in Vietnam. He fought for the Israeli Defense Forces, which is really cool. We were talking about the Bible. I just love, he only teaches five books. And I found out yesterday he doesn't even study. He just gets up and opens up and starts teaching. I go, wow, man, that's crazy. I don't think I could ever even attempt to do that. That's why I don't have any hair, because I pull my hair out every time I have to study. But it was neat, a neat opportunity for me just to kind of glean some things from him. I asked him if he believed that there was going to be a third temple built. And he said, yes. He says, but there's got to be a high priest. We know there's going to be a false one that's going to be there, the Antichrist. But Jesus Christ will return. Then I said, did you see the article a couple of weeks ago about the 25 prominent rabbis in Israel, Orthodox rabbis, that are now re-looking or rereading the New Testament scriptures and reevaluating who Jesus Christ really is? He says, oh, we all have different philosophies and all, and the Jewish religion. I said, I know, somebody likes this rabbi and that rabbi and all. And so I had a great time just kind of planting a little bit of seed and, you know, just sharing little bits and pieces of our testimony. And so it was really fun yesterday. We're going to do it every other week, so pray for us. It's just really a fun time for me. Tonight we're going to look at the Torah, which is what he teaches. Second book, Exodus. And we're going to see tonight again how much God is really into detail. What we'll see here tonight is how God gave Abraham the instructions on how he wanted the tabernacle to be built. Then Abraham met with two men, one by the name of Bezalel and the other Aholiab. And Moses gave them the instructions on how God wanted these things constructed and built. And then the third time we're going to look at it here tonight is how they have constructed all of these things, and now they're going to set up the tabernacle of the Lord. And it's a wonderful picture of that which is to come, because God says that the tabernacle is in heaven. We have an earthly picture of the tabernacle here in the book of Exodus. And when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, you find all of these things up there. We find, you know, the laver, the bronze laver, the Ark of the Covenant, according to Revelation, I believe it's 11:19, is in heaven. And all the things we see here are a foreshadow of that which is to come in heaven. And also we know that our high priest, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, that he sprinkled his blood in the Holy of Holies for the atonement of our sins. And so this is all part of God's incredible plan. And so tonight, as we look at Exodus chapter 38, first we'll open our hearts, because we've already opened our Bible. So let's pray and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to have the scales removed from our eyes so that we can see, Lord, Christ concealed in the Old Testament, Christ revealed in the New Testament, how everything is absolutely perfect. You are a God of order. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see what was a foreshadow of things to come that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so tonight, just make these things fresh. Even though it's the third time we've looked at them, Lord, just give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on what these things mean. I pray, Lord, that we would use these things that we learned tonight to challenge us in our walk, to change us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you that we still have the freedom in this nation to gather together and to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to carry our Bibles and to read them, to be able to share our faith. What a wonderful blessing. May we never take it for granted, Lord. And so tonight we commit this time to you and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to see a beautiful picture of what happens when God's people work together as a body, a healthy body, where everyone knows their place. And we've talked about that before. Every Christian has gifts and talents. They're all different. What a bummer it would be if we all had the gift of preaching. There'd be nobody out there to listen. Or if we all had the gift of hospitality, you know, there'd be nobody teaching, and there'd be nobody serving. And so it's so important that we recognize the gifts that we have and know that those gifts are to be used for the edification of the body of Christ. We're not to keep those gifts for ourselves. A healthy body works like a well-oiled machine. All parts are working. Everything gets done. And the same thing holds true today in the church. How did this room get painted? How did the carpet get put down? How does the carpet get clean? How do the chairs get organized? How does the sound and all this stuff get done? It's because people in this fellowship use their gifts and talents. And that's a wonderful thing. Everyone knows and everyone uses what their God-given talents are. If you're sitting here tonight, you're wondering what your God-given talents are, I tell you what I do. I usually say, Lord, what are they? Show me. But when he opens that door, walk through it. Don't say to yourself, well, I've never done that before. Well, if you've never done it before, then God's going to get the glory in whatever that thing is. And that's what's fun. That's what's exciting about being a believer. And so no one is out of their element. Here we see that these two guys by the name of Bezalel and Aholiab are using the gifts and talents that they have. A perfect blend of leadership and workmanship. The church is to have leaders, overseers of the state of the flock, not to lead with a rod of iron. It's interesting that the Lord calls us sheep. Cattle are driven. We're not cattle. Sheep are led. And it's important to know that. And our good shepherd leads us by love. You know, and I would hope that every one of us as Christians, as sheep of his pasture, are led by love. We don't have to be driven or use cattle prods on the flock. We're led by the love of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so it takes leadership as well as workmanship to make things happen. You can't have everyone as a boss, and I don't even like that term in ministry. Sometimes Sue, our secretary, will call me her boss, and I'll say, I'm not your boss. You know, I'm your brother in Christ, and God has allowed me to be the pastor of this church. Pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. It's not some title I boast about. It's my job description. And so we need leadership as well as workmanship. Not everybody can be a boss. Not everybody's a laborer. We just need to know what our gifts and talents are and use them for the glory of God. And also, I find in the body of Christ that there's no position that's greater than the other. Every position is important. Both are equally important, especially in the eyes of the Lord. And we rely on one another to get God's work done. And so God called Moses to lead. Moses started off a little rough, remember? He stuttered, so he said, why don't you have Aaron, you know, go before Pharaoh and speak. And so Moses kind of got off to a rough start. But God called Moses to lead, and now we can see how it's almost been a year's time, how God has proven him and how God has tempered him, and God is using him to lead these 2 million Jews out in the wilderness. And tonight we see again how God calls Bezalel and Aholiab to do the labor. I've learned a lot about these two guys over the past few weeks. These guys are really gifted. These guys and the artisans that God raised up to use their gifts and talents for the construction of the tabernacle. These guys are amazing. I never really noticed this Bezalel guy, but now I think, man, what a blessing it was for him to construct all of the things that we're going to see here tonight and more. And so again, Moses wasn't the boss. Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. We're going to see that 16 times tonight. Oh, that we could say that. That we do all that the Lord commands us to do. I'm not sure any of us in this room can say that we do all that the Lord commands us to do. What does he command us to do? To love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's hard to do in the society in which we live, isn't it? You know, everybody's all caffeined out on Starbucks and uptight and driving crazy. And, you know, we have to go out in the midst of all that, and it rubs off on us, you know. And so, you know, to be able to say that we did all that the Lord commands us to do, man, I fall short. I don't know about you. But 16 times we see that about Moses tonight. 17 times God will say to Moses, "You shall." And all that the Lord commanded Moses to do, he did. Until Moses finishes the work. By the time we get to chapter 40, verse 33, Moses finished all that the Lord commanded him to do. And you know what? That will be said at the end of your life and of mine. That will be said of us, that we did all that the Lord commanded us to do. Whatever we were put here on earth for, whatever our gifts and talents, whatever our part was in God's incredible plan, when we get to that place that we have done all that God has commanded us to do and created us to do, then he's going to take us home. Our work will be finished. So again, I'm in awe of how gifted Bezalel was. Last week, the beginning of chapter 36, and even continuing into 38 tonight, over and over and over, we see about this man. He made. More than 50 times we're going to see in these chapters those two words, he made. All of the things that he made. He made the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim, the showbread tables, the lampstand, altar of incense, anointing oil, and all of that stuff. It's amazing how God used this man. And not only that, he took his gifts and talents and he taught other artisans how to do these things. And so again, that's a picture of not only a good workman, but a good leader as well. And so, keep in mind, he made all that the Lord had commanded Moses to do. Moses passed it on to him, and all of these things were done. So let's look at the first seven verses here tonight in chapter 38. What do we start with? He made. Speaking of Bezalel, he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length, 18 inches is a cubit. And 5 cubits was its width, it was square, and its height was 3 cubits. I wonder if his measuring tape was in cubits, because everything seems to be in cubits in those days. He made its horns on its 4 corners. The horns were of 1 piece with it. And he overlaid it with bronze. Notice how skillful these guys are. It's amazing. As we saw last week, he made the menorah out of 1 piece of gold. And it was all these ornaments and all these things that were on this beautiful menorah. And it all came out of 1 piece. He didn't just make pieces and put it on there. This guy was gifted. And it says he made all the utensils for the altar, the pans, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, all its utensils he made of bronze. And he made a grate of bronze network for the altar under its rim, midway from the bottom. He cast 4 rings for the corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. Then he put the poles into the rings on the sides of the altar, with which to bear it, he made the altar hollow with boards. And so there's just a glimpse of the skills that this man had. And again, God told Moses how he wanted it. Moses told Bezalel how he wanted it done. And this man did everything perfectly that he was told to do. And again, it was a challenge to me this week to step back in my Christian walk. And I know what God wants me to do, but do I do it? I know what he wants me to do as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as a friend, whatever it might be. We know what we're supposed to do as believers, as God's kids. And so that was the big challenge for me this week, is to do what God tells me to do without question. Why? Because Father knows best. It was an old program by that name years ago. Father knows best. And you know what? It's still true today. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best. And so here in the first 7 verses, Bezalel again is still busy as a beaver. Here he makes the altar of the burnt offering. The altar of the burnt offering was the place of sacrifice. This was really important. Can you imagine the responsibility that this man had? And not only that, just the satisfaction of knowing he was the one that took God's instructions and made the altar of the burnt offering so that the high priest could come in and sprinkle the blood and the sins of the people would be atoned for. Imagine that. Wow. What a privilege. What an honor. And so he makes the altar of the burnt offering, the place of sacrifice. Why? Because there was no access to God without the sacrifice. And no one could be forgiven without the shedding of blood. I didn't quite get up the courage yesterday with Rabbi to ask him about the shedding of blood, but I will eventually, you know. I'm trying to solidify our friendship a little bit, you know, and I don't want to scare him off too quick. But we know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And where is the temple sacrifice today? It's no longer needed because the Son of God, the Lamb of God, came into this world. And he went to the cross on Mount Calvary, and his shed blood there was the atonement for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But in these days, there was no access to God without sacrifice. But what a miracle this is of forgiveness. Because of the rebellion of the children of Israel, God had every right to strike them dead. Especially when they made the golden calf, and they were saying that this golden calf delivered us from Egypt and all. And they were dancing and having an orgy and all these pagan things. And Moses came down and he was so angry he threw the tablets on the ground. A picture of not only the law being broken on the tablets, but the people breaking the law before God. But God in his mercy gave them another chance. And God in his mercy gave them the opportunity to build this tabernacle, a place where they could go for forgiveness and for sacrifice, so they could have the sprinkling of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Christ, as we know, was the complete sacrifice. And to this day, there is no access to heaven without Jesus Christ. I know that offends a lot of people, a lot of religions, a lot of the isms have a problem with that. But the Bible very clearly says that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. Do you think for one second that if God would send his son into this world to be brutally murdered and nailed to a cross, that he would allow someone else to get there some other way? No way, man. There is one access to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death on the cross. What a miracle. What a blessing for us. Verse 8, the bronze laver. He made, there he is again, Bezalel. Man, he's a busy guy, wasn't he? He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors, check this out, of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Wow. The bronze laver was the place of cleansing. Bronze in Scripture always speaks of judgment. And so here we see the laver, which was the place of cleansing. And what would happen is the high priests were commanded to wash their hands and feet before performing any service. As a matter of fact, upstairs, right across from our office, they actually have a hand-washing sink right outside the door. And they still go through the ceremonial hand-washing stuff before they go into the kosher kitchen in there. And so a lot of the traditional things from the Old Testament still go on upstairs. But we know the fulfillment of this, right? We know that the hands speak of the work of the Lord. And God didn't want the priest coming in with dirty hands. And we know not only do the hands speak of the work, but the feet speak of the walk. And what a picture today of us. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And it's so important that we not only have clean hands, but clean feet, that our walk before the Lord is clean. That's what this is a picture of. And how do we get washed today? Talked about it last Sunday. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. It's the world's greatest cleansing agent is right here. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, effective service for the Lord requires us to be clean. And it's important for us today as believers. How do we get defiled? How do we get dirty? Just hanging out in this world. We're just bombarded from all directions with all sorts of things, aren't we? Things that just cause us to be dirty. in our mind, in our heart. You know, and so we need a continual cleansing. We need to ask God to cleanse us and forgive us when we sin, whatever it might be. It might be a thought, it might be an action. And so it's so important as God's children to make sure our hands are clean for our work and that our feet are clean with our walk. Another thing I noticed here, and it's funny, every time you go through Scripture, no matter how many times you've been through a book or a chapter, you always find something new. What I notice here, well, the ladies donated their mirrors. In those days, their mirrors were made out of polished bronze. And so when Moses took up the offering, these ladies took their mirrors and they donated their mirrors so that this bronze labor could be made. And this was quite a sacrifice, as you ladies know. And what this means is glorification of self gave way to glorifying God. I think that's so important. And they were willing to make that sacrifice. And as I look at this as well this week, I thought, you know what a mirror does? A mirror actually shows the dirt, doesn't it? But it takes the labor to wash it away. And I'm thinking about my Bible. I can read the Bible every day and walk away dirty. All of us can. Why? You can take this book and read it, and you can rub it up and down on your face. But unless we obey it, we won't be clean. And the all-important thing is obedience. The all-important thing is sacrifice. Yeah, we can look at it and read it, but the cleansing comes through obedience, through washing and cleansing. The washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. And so the Bible is actually a mirror. And that's one of the many things I love about it. It tells us all about ourselves, doesn't it? It tells us things sometimes that we were unaware of. It reveals our hearts. We're going to talk about that this coming Sunday in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about the heart of mankind, where Jesus said, if you have anger at someone in your heart, you've murdered them. If you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so God's Word has ways of just exposing all the dirt. But that's a good thing, isn't it? Because that way we can get rid of it. And God also gives us the ability to get rid of it as well. Here he goes again. Then he made, verse 9. Then he made the court on the south side. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen. Of course, it was white linen. 100 cubits long. That's 150 feet, if you do the math. And there were 20 pillars for them with 20 bronze sockets. The hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. On the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits long and 20 pillars and their 20 bronze sockets. The hooks and the pillars and the bands were silver. And again, God is very much into detail. And I'm sure it was tedious for Bezalel with all these sockets and all these loops and all this stuff to do. But you know what? As a labor of love, he was willing to do everything perfectly because he knew he served a perfect God. And it was an act of worship for him to use his gifts and talents for every little thing that went into the tabernacle of God. And so he was detailed in everything that he did. And on the west side, there were hangings of 50 cubits with 10 pillars, verse 12. And their 10 sockets, the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver. For the east side, the hangings were 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, and their three pillars and their three sockets. And the same for the other side of the court gate. On this side, there were hangings of 15 cubits with their three pillars and their three sockets. All of the hangings of the court all around were fine woven linen. The socket for the pillars were bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands were silver, and the overlay of their capitals was silver. And the pillars of the court and the bands of silver, and the screen for the gate of the court was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen. The length was 20 cubits, and the height along its width was 5 cubits, corresponding to the hangings of the court. And there were 4 pillars, with their 4 sockets, bronze, their hooks were silver, and their overlay of the capitals and their bands was silver. All the pegs of the tabernacle and of the court all around were bronze. And so again, Everything was perfect, all according to God's design. And Moses was there. We'll see him towards the end to check up on everything, to make sure everything is done perfectly. And so this area is known as the outer court and the pillars. Again, perfectly, as the Lord commanded, Moses instructed Bezalel, and Bezalel constructed the outer court. He was quite a contractor, wasn't he, this guy? The linen hangings, the pillars, the sockets, the hooks, the screen, and the one gate that is the entrance. And that's interesting as well. Into the tabernacle, there were no exits, emergency exits. There was one gate in and one gate out. And all of this was done perfectly according to God's instruction. Now, the linen speaks of purity and righteousness. We know that. It's interesting that the linen was on the outside, which keeps the unbelieving sinner from approaching God, as well as a separation and protection for the believer on the inside. And so the believer is surrounded by the purity of the linen, speaking of God's purity within our lives. And it's also so pure that the unbeliever can't enter in. Now, I remember one time I did a study on Scripture, every place in the Bible that talks about one door. And I find it interesting. It goes all the way back to Noah. When Noah made the ark, how many doors were in the ark? One door. And it wasn't a screen door. If you're in the Navy, you don't have screen doors in submarines and in ships. And so there was one door in Noah's ark. Why? Because when the judgment of God came upon the earth, there was only one way in. And it's interesting, when the rain began to fall and Noah had gotten all of the animals inside, God called Noah into the ark. Why? Scripture tells us that the Lord bid Noah to come in, meaning that the Lord was already in the ark waiting for him. But there's only one way in, and was through that door, just as God had instructed. How about another door we find in the New Testament? It's the one door that's open for the five wise virgins that had oil in their lamps. The five foolish virgins, when the wedding trumpet was sounded, they went to try to find oil so they could go into the wedding, which is a picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb. They couldn't get oil, and the Bible tells us that that one door, the one way in, was shut. How about Revelation chapter 4, verse 1? It tells us that right now there is one door in heaven. And there's one way that you can get into heaven. It's through that door. And who is that door? That door is the person of Jesus Christ. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. And so all through Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we find that God has one door and one way in, and one way to get into heaven. And that one way, of course, is Jesus Christ. I remember when we first got saved, there was like two bumper stickers that were really, really popular. One was, I found it. Some of you guys probably weren't even born then when we had the I found it bumper stickers. And then there was the one way bumper stickers. And the big thing for Christians to do during the Jesus movement was this, one way, Jesus Christ. And that's kind of faded away. How sad. You know, and it was a big thing to have the one way stickers and I found it and all. Of course, I always had the wise guys. I am it. One guy had a bumper sticker, I am it. And it's ridiculous what people do. And, you know, their eternity is at hand. It's so important that we know how to get into heaven. It's so important that we know that Jesus Christ is the only door. Another thing that we see here, again, in this section of Scripture, are the three colors. Blue, we've talked about that over the past few weeks. Blue speaks of heaven. Purple speaks of Christ's royalty and deity, and scarlet speaks of atonement. So again, we see a picture of salvation through the door and through the blue and the purple and the scarlet colors that were used in this beautiful tabernacle that was built for the Lord. Okay, again, verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle. You see how much God is into detail? The tabernacle of the testimony, which is also the ark of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Well, at least there's an easy one there, Dan. An engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet, and thread of fine linen. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Testament scriptures and some of the Old Testament saints and think they're like cavemen or something, you know? These guys were gifted. They had great tools. They had great gifts. They made beautiful tapestries, and they were great metallurgists. They were incredible with wood and all. They had all of these tools and stuff to do the work of the Lord. And so that's why it's important to read the Old Testament scriptures, to know that these guys were gifted and talented. And you know, it's a craft that's missing today. There's a lot of stuff that's just manufactured in factories with machines today. But if you find a really good woodworker that uses all of the basic tools, you know, the carving tools, and to make things by hand, that's a gift. That's a talent. And so much of the old gifts, the old school gifts, are gone today. Working with metallurgy and working with wood and all, it's a vanishing craft. And so we see these guys, Bezalel and Aholiab and all these guys, they were gifted. 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, you can Google it if you like in your spare time and find out what gold is worth an ounce, and then you can multiply it by the figures I'll give you here in a moment, and you'd be blown away how much gold and silver and bronze and all was put into this work. And the silver from those who were numbered, verse 25 of the congregation, was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A becca for each man, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above. That's where they got their donations. For 603,550 men. And from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil. 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. Then from the 1,775 shekels he made hooks from the pillars, overlaid their capitals, and made bands for them. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it, he made the sockets for the door. This guy was busy, man. Of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar, the sockets for the court all around, the bases for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Man, I get exhausted just reading about this guy. The amazing thing is, by the time they complete the tabernacle, and by the time the high priests go in to make the sacrifices, it is only 1 year's time from the time that they were delivered from Egypt until the time that they had their first offering in the tabernacle. So these guys were busy. Amazing, isn't it? The talents that they had. Now, according to the figures that I gave you, if you want to figure out the math on the gold, silver, and bronze, they actually had 2,193 pounds of gold. Wow. Can you imagine that? Over a ton of gold. Gold speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. Silver, 7,545 pounds. Almost 4 tons of silver. That speaks of redemption. Remember that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Bronze, 5,310 pounds, speaks of judgment. Can you imagine? So that's about 16,000 pounds of metal. 8 tons in this thing. Wow. Amazing. Okay, chapter 39, here we go. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, again, we know what that stands for, heaven, royalty, and atonement. They made garments of ministry for the ministry, ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, I think I'd mentioned to you, if you go online to Arutz Sheva, which is the Jewish newspaper, Arutz Sheva, and go to the priests of the Cohen family, You can go back about 2 years, and they were actually measuring the Cohen family, who is the tribe of Levi, for the priest garments that are going to come up in the next temple that's going to be built. All of these things are ready, man. And that's what I was sharing with the rabbi yesterday. I told him, I saw the menorah that's going to be in the next temple. And I said, I saw the showbread tables and the laver, the whole thing. And also the Cohen family, how they are being measured for the priestly robes. Is this just by coincidence? Or are they just doing it? You know, this is the first time these things have ever happened. And it's amazing that right there, hidden in plain sight, they are getting ready for the building of the next temple. And so here we see the instructions for the priestly garments, which also were as the Lord commanded Moses. There was even a certain type of dye that came from a snail over in Israel. And as I was reading this article, they had the dye from that snail to use in the priestly robes. Everything is absolutely perfect. Now, the amazing thing to me is these men that they were measuring for the robes to minister in the temple weren't young. They were old guys. They were older than me. And I'm thinking, okay, you got the robes ready and these guys are getting up there in age. How long will it be? I don't know. But unfasten your seatbelts. You don't want to have your seatbelts fastened when the trumpet sounds. You want to get out of here. So, as I always say, don't buy green bananas. Verse 2. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Linen, again, is white. It's breezy. It's airy. God didn't want wool in the temple with the priests. Why? Because wool brings perspiration. And the linen, the white linen, is breezy and it's light. God did not want the labor of the priest to bring sweat. He wanted inspiration, not perspiration. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it in threads to work it in the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was as the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in setting of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see that only the high priest was allowed in the tabernacle. Not only that, they had to wear special garments that were designed by the Lord. And God has a reason for everything. The design was not only beautiful, but it was significant and symbolic. And again, the colors, the purple, the scarlet, the white, and the blue are really, really important. On the ephod were onyx stones, it says, and on these 12 onyx stones were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Why? So that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, that he had the tribes of Israel on his heart. That's so important. And so that's what this is a picture of, as a reminder to the priests that they were representing the children of Israel as they went before the Lord for the sacrifice. He carried them upon his heart. Next is the breastplate. Verse 8, on which there were 12 gemstones also inscribed with the names of the tribes of Israel. Notice. And he made the breastplate, artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of the fine woven linen. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length and a span its width when they doubled. Now, what's a span? I mentioned this last week. It's a distance between the baby finger and the thumb. That's a span to the Jew. And they set it in four rows of stones, a row with a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald in the first row. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. Now, I have seen ladies come into the church before that have been to Israel, and they have these stones on the little square. I've seen them. Maybe some of you have them. And it's the stones of the 12 tribes with all of these stones that we see here. It's kind of a cool thing. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. according to their names, engraved like a signet, and each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And again, we see the grace and the mercy of God. Because these were the very people that rebelled against God with the golden calf. These are the same people that murmured and complained in the wilderness. These are the ones that always complained about no water, no food. We're tired of the manna, the whole thing here. But yet God in his mercy still allowed their names to be written over the heart of the priest. Verse 15. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends like braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold. How could Moses ever remember all this stuff to tell Bezaleel and to the rest of the guys? He must have took a lot of notes, huh? And they made two rings of gold and put them on two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod. Yep. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Also, there's another little place in the ephod with pockets. And there were two stones in the pockets, a black one and a white one. It was called the Urim and the Thummim. And when the priest would have to make a decision, they would reach into the pocket. And if it was a yes, he would pull out the white stone. And if it was a no, he would pull out the black stone, the Urim and the Thummim. Kind of a crazy way to make decisions, but God is even in control of the Urim and the Thummim. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening in the coat of a male, with a woven binding all around the opening so that it would not tear. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of the fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robes all around between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe, to minister in as long as the Lord had commanded, as the Lord has commanded Moses. Now, I was told, I don't know how true it is, I've heard pro and con on it, but the bells were on the robes of the priests so that as long as it was tingling, they knew the guy was still alive. And to go into the Holy of Holies unclean, God could strike you dead. And I've been told, and I'm not sure, either way, it kind of sounds right that the priest had to wear a rope around his leg. And if he was struck dead and the bells stopped ringing, that they would have to pull him out with a rope. Pretty heavy stuff to minister before the Lord. And you've heard me say, oh, that pastors would have a rope around their leg today as we stand before the people and as we give them the Word of God and as we represent the Lord. It's a tremendous responsibility because James says not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. We're not to add to the word or take away, and we're not to be stand-up comedians, and we're not to entertain the goats. We are to feed the sheep, and it's a tremendous responsibility. And you know what? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it be, if we had a rope around our leg standing up here. It'd be a very, very serious situation. And it is a very serious situation. This book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, this is very serious. God's very serious about his word. As we see here, he's very much into detail. With his word, with you, look how he made you and I. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Intricately made. I can't wait to see our new heavenly body, how awesome that's going to be. This one here, the wheels are falling off, you know, and it's a tent and the threads are starting to flap in the breeze and all. And so God's going to give us a new tent one day. And what a glorious tent that's going to be. And ladies, you won't have to worry about the little bronze mirrors in heaven because you won't be worried about how you look. You're going to look awesome always. You see, when sin came into the world, the first thing that man and woman became aware of, they were self-conscious. That's what sin does. It's just all about self. When we get to heaven in our new bodies, it's going to be just like Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. It'll no longer be about us. It's going to be all about him, and what a glorious day that'll be. Okay, Verse 27, they made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. There's those three colors again, made by a weaver. See how talented they were? As the Lord had commanded Moses. And again, we see that. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. They had it right on the forefront of their mind, Holiness to the Lord. Does it seem as though that word is kind of missing from the church today? Holiness. We hear a lot about happiness, feeling good about yourself, prosperity. Where's the holiness? Has God changed? Has he kind of just, we don't need holiness anymore? You think God has changed in that area? The Apostle Paul says to we are to be holy as he is holy. And I think, you know, if the church is going to have an impact on the world, and if we're going to be salt and light, we'll talk about that Sunday, we need to be holy. We need to be holy before the Lord. And they tied it to a blue cord to fasten it above on the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent meeting was finished. Whew. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishing, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the tables, all its utensils and showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order and all its utensils and oil for light. You see, God had a perfect place that all these things were to be inside the tabernacle. He not only showed them how to construct these things and to set them up, but he had a perfect place for everything. And the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base. And again, you read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you can see a picture of this in heaven. The hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Wow. And look at this next verse. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just as they had done it, and Moses blessed them. And you know what? It is a blessing when the body of Christ works together, and we don't do shoddy work before the Lord. You know, jokingly, I have carpenter friends, and I worked carpentry for a while, way back when I was younger. And one of the jokes was, well, I can't see it from my house, you know, if you do shoddy work. And that's not a good thing, you know. If you're a Christian and you're a laborer, whatever you do, carpenter, sheetrock, whatever you do, a gardener, you know, we are to work as unto the Lord. And whatever we do, we're to be a good witness. And you know what? When you do a good job, it's hard to find committed people anymore that do a good job. And you know, when you do a good job, people notice it, and it's an opportunity for you to share why you do what you do. Everything is important. Everything is an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So now Moses gets the orders. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set up in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door and of the tabernacle of the tent meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. Notice the preparation that's made here for the place of worship, for the temple, for the tabernacle. And you know what? I've often mentioned how important it is for us being the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And what type of preparation do we make before we come before the Lord? It's always important, and even my own personal life, before I hit the doors of the church for a Bible study, a worship service, whatever it might be, I want to make sure that I have made preparation in my heart, that my hands are clean, that my feet are clean, that I've confessed my sin. Why? Because, you know, it's amazing how sin can hinder our seeing the Lord, hearing from the Lord, being ministered to by the Lord. And I think it's so important for us to take the time to make preparation to come into the house of the Lord and to worship Him. And oftentimes, you know, sometimes we can have this casual attitude and just bebop in, throw your Bible on the floor or whatever, you know. I remember one time upstairs with one of the rabbis, not this one, I was sitting there at his desk with him and I dropped my Bible on the floor. He says, "You better kiss that book when you pick it up." And I thought, whoa. And I did. You know, it's like this book does not belong on the floor. These are the Holy Scriptures. And it's amazing how some people treat their Bible. It's like, man, this is my most valuable earthly treasure right here. The Word of God. And we're to be a good witness with it. And so we see here how they made preparation. You shall, you shall, you shall. And he says, you shall, verse 10, anoint the altar and, of the burnt offering and its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it. You shall then bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. The word consecrate means to be set apart. It's a term that's used for you and I today. We're set apart as unto the Lord. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, and they may minister to me as priest. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation. And so we see the sons of Aaron would become the Levites, and the Levites today are the Cohen family. There's still that holy lineage that God has preserved for centuries, and they're going to be the ones that will be the priests in the coming temple. Verse 16. Again, look at Moses. Look at his obedience. Thus Moses did all, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. This is about 1 year after they were delivered from Egypt. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, he didn't do this all himself. Of course, he had the laborers with him to do it. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings, set of rings on the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so again, in the ark, again, we have a picture of Jesus Christ. Three things in the ark: the jar of manna, which speaks of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. We have the tablets, which speaks of Jesus fulfilling the law. And we have Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, we see a foreshadow of things to come, even in the Ark of the Covenant. And he brought the Ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the Ark of the Testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. And again, symbolic of Jesus Christ being the bread of life. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle, meaning across the table in the south of the tabernacle. The lampstand, of course, speaks of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Incense, again, speaking of the prayers of the saints. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent meeting and offered upon it burnt offering and grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses had a lot to do as well, didn't he? We're getting there. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Today we have hand sanitizer. You know, people come in and they go, hey, good morning, welcome to Calvary Chapel, you know. Tim Hawkins. You ever see Tim Hawkins, a Christian comedian? He's got a thing on hand sanitizer. Google it. It will crack you up. Anyway, moving right along. And so they put water there for washing, and Moses and Aaron, the sons, washed their hands and feet with water. Whenever they went into the tabernacle meeting and they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded them. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Whew. Quite a job, would you say? But with everybody pitching in and all the gifts and talents and everything was done perfectly, just as the Lord had commanded. 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, the Lord would come in a cloud during the day, and he would come in a fire by night to show the people his presence. And here the Shekinah glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. How awesome must that have been? They finally get it all completed. It's perfect. It passed the inspection through Moses. And all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We, as the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit today, are filled. That's amazing as well. And sometimes we take that for granted. That the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're sealed for the day of redemption. God has taken these vessels, these clay vessels, and he's put his Spirit within us. That's what it means to be born a second time, to be spiritually alive, to be born again. Again, a foreshadow of things to come. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord fills us? But again, we have to be very, very careful to keep our lives clean. Because the New Testament talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit through our sin, as well as quenching the Holy Spirit within our lives. We're sealed for the day of redemption, but sometimes we can be walking around on empty. We need to ask the Lord for a continual filling of the Holy Spirit within our lives. More of him, less of us. Confess our sin, keep your lives pure, and it's amazing how God will fill you overflowing with his Spirit. And when the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. Notice they wouldn't go. They wouldn't move unless God was going before them. There's wisdom in that as well. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. What a blessing. That God would go before them. He would lead the way day and night. If the cloud didn't move, they didn't move. And at night they had fire. The fire, the pillar of fire, again to remind them of the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful picture it is for us that we would be led by the Lord wherever we go. Well, I did it in 57 minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We know everything is accurate, important, detailed, because you are a God of detail. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us what these things mean. You reveal to us spiritual things. We thank you, God, that we can see the full story. We're on the other side of the cross. And we can see how all of these things have been fulfilled in your Son, our High Priest, the Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Help us to learn from what we've seen here tonight, Lord. Help us to learn that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and to keep our hands and our feet and our hearts and our minds pure before you, Lord. Help us to keep, Lord, just being filled, overflowing with your Spirit. Help us to be salt and light in a world that's perishing. Help us, Lord, to be those living examples that you've called us to be. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to read ahead, Leviticus, next week. And I'm really looking forward to that book. God bless you all. Let's stand, and we got one more song.